The next 2 weeks, we are going to study the meaning of the high places and what's in the high places and where those principalities are and what our warfare is about. But in order to, and it, you know, the groves and the pillars and all the other things that we'll find out in detail. In order to start, let's go to Romans 8.
Where's Jude?
Romans 8.
Verse 28. If this series of scriptures from 28 through 39 could penetrate you tonight with understanding, your life would begin to instantly take on new meaning. And its relationship, this section of Scripture's relationship to the high places and the groves and the places of false worship is direct. It's a one-to-one correlation. The only reason that you don't understand this Scripture is because you're worshiping in the high places instead of in the temple. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now notice, everything is in the past tense. Who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, again, do you understand, in this idea, the better translation says, it says literally, give us all necessary things with no effort on our part. Freely give us all things. Now, notice it says all things. It doesn't say all spiritual stuff or all, I mean, do you understand that religion takes these kinds of scriptures and makes it religious? They're going to give you the Holy Spirit, they're going to give you baptism, they're going to give you salvation or something. But this says all things are freely given to you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now it doesn't say, well, that's true, but. Anyway, every one of us want to do it. Well, that's true. We can't lay anything to the charge of God's elect, but I'm just discerning. This is discernment. Now, I do it as much as anybody does. It's endemic to the beast. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen, again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now notice, all those things were the battles of the flesh. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. That's all of the flesh. And all those things were more than conquerors. For I am persuaded, now we're talking about stuff that isn't flesh. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we've come through the understanding, mostly, that the things of the flesh cannot separate you from the love of God. But you still, every single one of you, believe that the internal things can separate you from the love of God. You think that the powers and principalities... Now, which principalities are they talking about? The justification for a Christian's involvement in politics is the definition that these principalities are external to their being. It's some evil form of government. Or it's some thing that's coming around, pornography or all the other things that people get righteous about. But God defines that these principalities, these powers, are in you. You understand that? Once you can understand that the battlefield is never against that external, you cannot ever again judge anybody else. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, let's look at another one. Let's look at Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The high places are the bamas, the places of false worship, and those places are within you, nowhere else. You've got to understand that or you'll never understand the groves. There is no activity that you are to give any breath to, save this one battlefield, the battlefield of the soul.
Now, boys, when anybody's ever said anything about these verses, they've always talked about, you know, this is talking about demons or different orders of satanic hordes or whatever. Are you saying that this is something different than that, that these are all internal phenomena that he's referring to?
Yeah, but my point to you is that a demon, or the spiritual realm, has absolutely no power except that which you give it. And so therefore its power base is a belief system which has its origins in the soul, in the mind. I'm not saying they don't exist, but I'm saying they have absolutely no power.
That's without something to hook into.
Right.
Yeah.
Like give no place to the devil. It's an idea or something in your mind.
Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand. One of the problems about spiritual warfare is it doesn't require any activity except standing. You gotta stand around a lot.
What's the having done all?
That's having you have to do everything else so that you know the battlefield is the mind.
This is overcome all. What's the evil day?
Probably like we talked about last night.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking. You know, kind of tied into that.
It's today.
Evil is whatever's there today.
Whatever day it is.
Therefore, or wherefore, well, we take on the whole armor of God. Now, a lot of you like to separate the armor of God. Because you don't yet know what the high priest's garments are. High priest couldn't. If you're a high priest, which the scriptures say that you are a kingdom of priests or high priests, you cannot do the function of a high priest unless you have on the whole uniform. If any part of the uniform is missing, spiritually, you're not a high priest. You're unclean. You can't put a little bit on and leave some off and go to battle. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now what this does, this elevates, Paul is elevating and making spirit the natural outfit of the high priest. Having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, where ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, if you do that, the second half of the coin is, and as for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak.
Is this preparation for the radio show?
One of the interesting things about your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, when we finally get to the point where we study fully the high priest's garments, guess what? He didn't have anything on his feet. His feet were bare.
You never have really tied in why you think it's talking about the high priest's garments.
I will. All in good time. I just want you to see, again, another instance where we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Okay, now 2 Corinthians.
Before we go on, I'm still enamored with the idea of what we read the other night about Adam and Eve hiding themselves in the trees of the forest.
That's where we're going to get there.
As we read this thing about Paul is persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And it's like this. It's as silly to believe that something can separate us from the love of God as it was silly for them to think they could hide from God among some trees.
Yeah.
And as we just read now about spiritual wickedness in high places, as we read that verse, I could see Adam and Eve practicing spiritual wickedness crouched under some trees and leaves over them. It's just,
yeah. You know what it was, is that they had turned to their sensory perceptions.
You told them they were naked, yeah.
Yeah, suddenly he couldn't see them, they couldn't see us, whereas before they were in the...
See, again...
Yeah, they couldn't see him.
It's what John almost talked about tonight.
just wait.
I'll be sorry.
I made them incapable of just going to God and saying, well, we did it, you know. We ate the tree and we messed up. Sorry.
They could have.
I didn't think about it until he appeared.
Didn't their nature change?
Yeah, but it's still always the sacrifice, the sacrifice lieth at the door.
But our nature tells us to hide and
because they believed they were separate.
Mm-hmm. In fact, Jesus did that, you know, by taking it all on himself, then he did what Adam did.
Didn't we talk about that, you know, that evidently from the scriptures, Adam, the person, the individual, never repented. I mean, it's like God let him live for years and years and gave him
everything. Yeah, he's never mentioned. Abel is the first member of the bride.
They didn't talk about him offering sacrifices or doing anything. He was probably still pissed that he went back for eating easy stuff.
2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. 3.
He never forgave Eve. Maybe he spent his whole life in
To this day.
See, that's why I always thought about, you know, well, at this time people were so close to the idea of God, and they knew all, because Adam and Eve had been there in the garden and everything, and the whole experience of that, it was like probably Adam, I mean, they just, you know, they're pissed off, they're out here working, they don't want to, you know, it's no different from us. Amen. In other words, let's think about what we're doing here, and, you know, because it just brings pain to think about when we're talking about God in the garden.
Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Simple statement. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing, again, it's better translation is high place, that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. There have been more wars fought on the basis of that scripture than you can believe. And they're all wrong. Do you understand what it means to have in readiness? No, you don't. Having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Kill it. What happened? What does it mean when your obedience is fulfilled? It means that you have then come to the position of understanding that abandonment is the only way. The readiness to revenge that disobedience is the understanding that at any given moment when you perceive there is an abandonment, that it has but one outcome, and that's the death penalty. You cannot possibly give breath to any forethought.
The cross is there, and the cross is the condemnation of the world in that too.
Right. And it's the idea that...
Well, you know, those places where it talks about Jesus coming with his saints, you know, in judgment and all this kind of stuff, that's the picture you get. You know, in time and the time and space rolls up, it's like an actual thing. And
it's a revenge.
It's an actual thing when we see it. We're there with Christ coming in judgment upon whatever it is that of the world that enters our consciousness to repent of or whatever.
Amen.
This obedience to revenge and everything is involved in
it. It's involved in here. It's an internal act that destroys and stops, therefore, giving any more breath to your stupid thoughts. To bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ doesn't mean that you're going to now sit around and think about stuff in Jesus' name. It means that you have the mind of Christ, which means that you empty yourself. And you see anything other than emptying of self as something that's worthy of revenge. Now, the only way you will understand that this is necessary is to understand that the source, you as a hunk of protoplasm, the source of the propensity to sit and muse and dwell over your talents and your ambitions and your thoughts and your ideas and your plans, it has its one source in that you're worshiping in the high places. You're worshiping at the shrines of the goddesses of fertility and success and all the other things, rather than worshiping God. And there is no excuse. Now, if I am hard on some of you, it's because I see that you're still worshiping at the pillars and the posts and the high places. But you do it all in the name of Jesus.
Thing with the mind of Christ, it's like when we talked about the other day, it left me kind of hanging in that how did Jesus spend time with his Father if there was no conscious activity or whatever. But I was saying that it's the activity is the emptying of himself to God, and then in his emptiness God fills him with himself, and in that sense that's how we pray without ceasing. Our prayer is a continual repentance, emptying, whatever, to God or whoever is before us. And that is prayer.
Amen.
It's giving all of yourself, whatever.
Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13.
I don't know what it is, but my reaction to the picture of revenging disobedience, I can feel joy and I can feel power.
Man.
Amen. Trying to bubble up.
We're talking power.
It's exciting.
We're talking power.
It's almost like being on the offensive for a change instead of being on the defense.
Yeah. You're no longer in the mercy of your flesh instead of being whipped around. And
you're no longer in the dentist chair.
If you see it.
Yeah. It's like you got the dentist.
You got the dentist in the chair and you are the guy in the marathon man.
Right. Rather than.
You're not the one that's having his teeth drilled. You're the one that's doing it.
You can only go so far.
Yeah.
But you're in that position because your obedience is fulfilled, and you see that.
But do you understand what it means to have your obedience fulfilled?
I guess I didn't really understand the revenging obedience. I thought I did.
First of all, that we haven't. Once your obedience is fulfilled, then you have seen the vanity, the futility of self-improvement, of taking thought for self. Under any guise. Now, then the readiness to revenge that disobedience is the idea that the moment you catch yourself giving any thought to self in any dimension, no matter how religious you make it, you kill it with a sword.
Yeah.
I am crucified with Christ.
Right on, okay.
The moment you catch yourself catching yourself.
Now, the point is, once you get, when that comes into your being, remember I used to tell you, I don't care if you have to say it 100,000 times a day, I am crucified. The life I now live, I live by the power of the Son of God. By the faith of the Son of God. His faith. I don't have to worry about me having faith anymore. It's his faith. I'm abandoned. Now, that's what it means. To revenge it is to bring that thought to the cross. And nothing will stand the cross. There is absolutely no justification for thinking about anything about yourself at the cross.
That I have to think of something more real, like dead on the highway, got hit by a car wreck, and abandoning that body.
Amen.
Just leaving it.
Leaving it. Neglecting it. Forgetting it.
It's gone by.
Now, again, but my point to you is this. When this finally penetrates that wall, that's the dividing of soul and spirit, now, for the first time in your life as a believer, you are on the offensive. You're no more tossed to and fro with every wind and wave of doctrine and the sleight of men, this man where they lie in wait to deceive. You can no longer be, you'll never again hear another voice. The sheep, you've heard the one call, clarion call, you can never again be deceived. Because now you're on the offensive.
I'm starting to get images of putting on the whole armor of God and taking a sword and laying it to the root of a tree and just
right.
Chopping down vines.
Right. Do you capture what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Now let's redefine it so we don't... Fortunately, Paul predicted what we'd do with this stuff, so he sort of brings us into focus.
We'll screw this up.
We'll screw this up too. 1 Corinthians 13. Is everybody understanding? Do you understand a little bit different about the importance of groves now? Now you can go into the groves weekend in joy, on the offensive, no longer sitting and dreading what may come forth. Because you are in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, even subconscious disobedience.
There's a new twist.
Gary's starting to like this stuff.
He's back with us again.
Yeah. Yeah. This subconscious stuff. That's what gives us most of our trouble anyway.
Glad you mentioned that. That's what we're going to talk about.
Is that
right
it?
Now. 1 Corinthians 13.
Gary's a shill.
Gary's a shill.
Yeah. This is the shill.
Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, agape, self-giving love. I'm going to use love there because our language is so screwed up, the word charity, that though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. That'll kill you. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Do you have any understanding of how often you subconsciously rejoice in iniquity? To rejoice in iniquity means to have someone else fail in order to justify your false conception of truth. Am I I communicating to any of you? That's one element of rejoicing in iniquity. There are many others.
I was thinking about the idea of some failing of seeing your opponent or something mess up or get messed up and rejoicing when at a downfall of somebody. Or
right, but the reason you do it is so that your esteem will be raised in your own eyes. It has nothing to do with that other person. Because the warfare isn't against him, it's against you. You are the one that in your stupid position think you need to have your esteem raised. And so you do it at the expense of someone else. Now, unfortunately, the greatest place this is done is in marriages. It's making God sick to his stomach that you could rejoice that your wife or husband would fall in order that your own esteem would be raised. Now, a lot of you do it to me in the past years. And we'll talk about that.
I'm also hearing it as love doesn't believe the lie of cause and effect and think that there's a positive reward for self-effort. There's a positive effect of self-effort. It instead believes in grace. Grace.
It does more than that, as we'll see in a minute. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Now this another one will kill you. Believeth all things. What the hell does that mean? You know, bearing all things, I can understand. I don't like it. But believeth all things. What in the hell does that mean?
It means believing that all things are of God and doesn't see good in
you. Amen. You see through to see God in all. There's one truth, one Lord, one baptism, one doctrine, one life.
One truth and one life.
One life.
And one life.
Yeah. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now here's the operative verse that we're going to study a lot and concentrate on for the Groves portion. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, or in the scriptures, a young man, I put away childish things. All of the things that we've just talked about up here are even knowledge, prophecy, wisdom, mystery, all of that are childish things. If those are the childish things, just think of what the heck groves are. Now, the reason groves and your subconscious motivations are is because those are the childish things. Because you are still responding to stimuli as though you were the small child. You understand? You're the hurting child. You're the humiliated child. You're the hating child. Or you're the horrified child. The fearful child, the abused child. Do you understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. There are those things that are so locked in your memory system that for some of you, you can't even remember the years before those things are locked in. But those locks are causing you to respond as an adult with the mind of the childish thing. They have hypnotic power over you. They're worse and more powerful than any sorcerer, more powerful than any demon, more powerful than any devil. Because they grip you and grind you. Cause you to respond unthinkingly, without reason, without doctrine, without knowledge of anything that has ever been said. You respond to stimulus as though you've never even heard of God. You respond and live your life as though you never understood grace. Did I do something in there?
Shaking Larry up. Glasses are going to start breaking.
And you're operating on the basis of these deep-seated pains and emotions, hate, fear, embarrassment.
Please go and preach at me.
I write unto you, little babies, because your sin is forgiven. I write unto you, adolescents, because you're in a massive state of confusion. You don't know anything, except somehow deep within you, you know that God is there. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. And the evil one's seat is the high places. You understand that modern psychology, psychiatry, neurosurgery, neuropsychology knows nothing to speak of about the operation of the brain? Every day in this field of research is as though they were just starting over again. They were finding out new stuff. God knows all about it. Scriptures are clear in what the operation of the brain and the mind. Someday science will catch up with it. There's only one way of relieving and of getting rid of those scars that are still haunting you. Remember, if we're right, this is pretty revolutionary. The subconscious mind does not know time. Think of it. The subconscious mind does not know time. Therefore, what?
Did we make that up?
I did.
Told my mother and grandmother that the other day, as though it were scientific.
Well, it's true now, but I mean, I didn't know.
That's where the demons live.
Now, the arena that doesn't know time is space without time. No. Therefore, when a stimulus occurs in your conscious mind, which is the mind in time, if, remember we talked about the epinephrine, the hormone that's released to lock in imagery? Well, if a situation occurred in your childhood that was so emotionally charged, it locked that stimulus, that imagery into your mind. Now, I don't care how old you are, every single time you're confronted with an external stimulus that's similar, you're going to respond as the child, as the hurt child, the hating child, the resentful child, the fearful child, the embarrassed child, the child longing for approval from somebody.
Because there's no time there, it's as if
That affront is right now.
Amen.
Which means as we let the renewal take place, the response is immediate. Right. Not 30 years later.
The way in which this takes place is we confess one to another that you might be healed. Now, what takes place in confession? The mind of the child sees and knows the love of God as manifested in a body of people in which there is no judgment, and therefore that, remember Jesus said to the, show us the Father and it would suffice us, Philip said. Jesus said, if you'd seen me, you've seen the Father. We say, show us Jesus and it suffice us. I say, if you've seen us, you've seen Jesus. Now, if we can manifest and show forth that love of that child and stop judging each other and let that child see the love of God, then we'll know we're believers, one, because we love one another. And the love, and that small child, no matter what the situation was, will be taken in the arms and accepted and loved by Christ, by the Father. And therefore its power will be lost forever. That power of that memory, because a greater stimulus will have overcome it.
Death swallowed up in victory.
Death is swallowed up in victory. Mm-hmm. Now let's go to Hebrews 2. Is everybody understanding? But I want you to see that this time we're on the offensive. They'll be cast down, cut up with a sword, destroyed. You're no longer walking in fear anymore. So stop dreading Groves. I don't want to hear another psycho-torture comment, or you'll see a sword. Yeah. This should be an experience of great joy, of great hope.
The old boy Groves weekend.
That wasn't sincere. Yeah. Didn't
get the spirit.
Oh boy.
Hebrews 2 verse 8. Let me speak a minute to you, to your past. You won't believe this, but you were chosen in Him from before your mother's womb. That you have never had any other identity save Christ. As He is in the world, so are we, so have we been, and so will we be. Now therefore, all things that happen to you, in truth, happen to Him. But in fact, your mind, which is the instead of Christ, has opted or co-opted His territory. And so therefore you are living in the illusion, both consciously and subconsciously, that something happened to you, or you were hurt, or you were embarrassed, or you were in fear, or you were hating, or you were deprived, or you were this, or you were that. And so therefore, because you continue with that personal pronoun, you continue in the delusion. And you love to continue in the delusion because it gives you the false identity. It's the identity that caused the fall of man. The identity that crucified Christ. Now it doesn't matter whether you can run around and say great things like, oh man, I understand Christ is my life, but you love to give ground back to the Antichrist by saying in your past that something happened to you. And so therefore, by saying that, you have denied that you were chosen in him from before your mother's womb. And therefore, you are still, you're giving back ground that has been taken by the cross. You're giving it back voluntarily.
And you're denying that you're born again.
Why are you denying a lot of stuff?
Can I ask, what is that identity? Is it the need to...
to be as God.
To feel like you're a separate thing? Or what is it?
Well, it's the identity is the original sin, self-seeking. I mean, it's to be as a God, that you have life.
You have no life.
It's literally, I mean, in the religious sense, it's to believe in the salvation of the isolated self. That you are going to become something. And so therefore your thoughts and your... 99% of your thought activity is based on what? On some kind of activity. What am I going to do? It's all with regard to doing. I mean, you can hear it. Well, the effect of revenging all disobedience is to take every one of the thoughts concerning activity, take it to the cross, slay it with the sword, lay the axe to the root of the tree, and now you're only concerned with receptivity. And therefore you can be in abandonment. Understood? But this has to go back to the very first thoughts of your life.
Is this...
That's why I've continually said you're responsible for your subconscious, you're responsible for your dreams, because they've all only have credence because you've bought the lie.
Is this wrestling what Jesus did in the 40 days of the...
He did it all his life.
Did what?
Wrestled.
What I'm hearing in here, and the reason I mentioned a couple minutes ago about being born again, is that I remember you saying that being born again means knowing that you're existing in the first estate.
Right.
That implies, that contains knowing that everything that has happened from birth to now, the rest of the time, happens to him.
Amen. And the childish things, in one sense, the word childish there is a strange word. It's only used once in the New Testament, where it says put away childish things. Put away means cast away or like cast out. But it's the idea that the childish thing is the thing that keeps you from speaking. It means without speech, but not babbling like we do. I mean, it's without the speech of the doctrine.
Not commending yourself. All
right.
It's almost like the Groves process is the spiritual preparation for the spiritual bar mitzvah.
But it's important that you understand that it's the childish things are the things. You're not under the law until you become the young man. So you can't go around and say, well, Jesus wouldn't have done that. Well, the point is, Jesus, you don't know what he did, because without the law, he wasn't under the law. You understand what I'm saying? So you don't have the right to judge yourself. If you'd have judged Christ, that's what you're doing when you judge yourself. If you'd have judged the physical Christ as a child, you got to be kidding, that's a Messiah. Because he messed up. He did all kinds of dumb things. But he wasn't under law. That's why it's important, the idea that you're not under the law until you're a child of the law. And the young man position comes when you understand. I write unto you that know the law. So all these... No, I won't go into that. Chapter 2, Hebrews, verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. That's kind of simple. But think of it in relationship to you and all of your past and all of your... There is nothing that ever happened that isn't under him, in subjection to him, serving his purpose. He's put all in subjection under him. But now, we see not yet all things put under him. And I can look at all of you and see all kinds of stuff that's not under him. We can't look at me and see anything of that. No. Nah. But the eternal fact is everything is, was, and always will be in subjection to him. That's all you have to see. If you really saw that, grows would be unnecessary. Because they'd have no more power over you. But we see Jesus. We don't see it all, but we see Jesus. Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, tasting death doesn't just mean that final point when he went into the grave. It means, again, because of the way we function, any separation or threat of separation that causes all your weird responses is death. He tasted, he completed that for all it believed.
Yeah, that's a good scripture. We didn't talk about that before.
I think so he did. Do you understand? Well, let's go on. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him... Now listen to this one. This is a biggie. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. See, we have this nice religious view, and the religious view dictates that the only time Christ ever suffered was when he drank the cup in the Garden of Gethsemane. The moment he became aware of his vocation, which the only time the scriptures declare it is when he was 12 or 13, and he was in the temple, and his mother, he in effect left his mother and father, because, and when it says, there's nowhere in the scripture where it talks about you leaving your mother and father unless you also leave the gods and ideas and opinions of your mother and father. If you're not, you're just dragging them along with a cart rope, and that's what most of you are doing. Either their opinions are being in opposition to their opinions. Both are the same. And you're dragging this as excess baggage into the kingdom of God. You never know God. You never know peace. You never know joy because you've got too much baggage. Because you haven't forgiven from your heart, and you haven't seen the vanity of those opinions. So you've got pillars and posts you're dragging with you. But he saw his vocation. It's first recorded when he was at the Passover. I must be about my Father's business. And then, at that moment, he was a child of the law. Now you haven't, most of you, you haven't, you're not any worse near than knowing that you must be about your Father's business. You're still trying to create your own identities. So spiritually, you're 6, 3, 1, 0. Yeah, but you know what in the natural, the criteria for age is the passage of time. In the spirit, the criteria for age is instant obedience. You can go from 1 to 13 in about the twinkling of an eye. By what? The obedience connotates revenge. Having in a readiness to revenge. What? You're going to go out and kill somebody for Jesus? No. You revenge this Antichrist. The mind. The arenas of the thought. And stop giving breath to your thoughts. But you, you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Oh, that's impossible. No, it's not.
Yeah. No, it's possible. Because all you have to do, so of course I make it sound easy, but I mean, it's you see through those thoughts when they come up.
For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect. And the word perfect there means fully tested. Teleos, perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. You don't have, it's finished. The moment you see it's no longer your battle, then it's finished. That's the obedience. But you love to dwell on it.
Wait a minute. What was the obedience?
To see that you're no longer, your warfare is finished. In quiet and in confidence, you shall be saved. Oh yeah, I forgot that one.
Well, I knew that was an important point. That
one didn't get by. What's the scripture about filling up the afflictions?
Colossians 2.
That seems somehow fitting. I was just reading this verse 10 about like God in bringing many sons unto glory made the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It's like everything we're doing or going through, you know, in one sense it all happened on the cross. In another sense, the cross is happening somehow within our sufferings or something. It's, you know,
in our
coming unto glory, whatever, you know, in our experience of that.
Amen. And everything that takes place in our lives is perfecting the bride.
And that's why I was thinking of that verse of filling up the afflictions. Somehow it's like when at the end of time, then all the experience that was outside of time in the cross, it's,
then the both are one. That's why God is waiting in our, our obedience is so critical. That we by our obedience can condemn the world. Because he's waiting for the Spirit of God in eternity to meet. It's like two electrical pulses. It's two wires. It's the Spirit of God in eternity is this positive wire that's hanging here. And he's waiting for that seed of God in us to join. The moment it's joined, time and space are no more. But you see, God isn't too much interested in your will worship. He doesn't give a great rat's ass about you running around deciding you're going to be religious. He doesn't care about you deciding, well, I'm going to pray at 3 o'clock every day or every morning. I'm going to get up early and pray. He doesn't even hear your prayer. Well, I got to do that. I should be more like this, or I should do more of this, or I should do. When you start that game, he doesn't even hear you. He doesn't even know you exist. Because you're every time you get into that arena, you're saying to the Father that the sacrifice of the Son was not complete. Oh, but I should be doing this. Oh, no, I should be doing that. Oh, you should be like this. No, you should. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, which that is, do you not hear the law? The reason you want the law is because you cannot stand the emptiness that's...
It's what?
That's in your soul. So you do everything to keep that from being revealed.
Which is unbelief, because you believe that if the emptiness is revealed, there'll be nothing there to fill it.
So you therefore put Jesus' name on all your flesh. But God is saying he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground, as the desert. Anyway, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. God, if we can understand that. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil and all his children, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You're still in bondage. You're in bondage through fear of death, but you perceive death as a fear of separation. And you're still responding as the hurt child, the embarrassed child, the little child, all of it based on your fear of being separate. The whole human race is living in bondage because of fear of death. And they're making their prison cells, they're trying to make the prison cells look real nice. Look at my chintz curtains in my prison cell. Oh, but I got a nice family in my prison cell. Let's raise some more kids for Jesus in my prison cell.
Some more little prisoners.
Something to do while waiting for the electric chair.
Can you understand the freedom that's set before you? Now, what are some of the manifestations of this bondage? Where did this bondage come from? Let's talk about the bondage a minute.
Put a dossier on that.
It's a dossier. Yeah, both. Look at this. Both Larry and Gary have the same last name. Bondage.
Larry Gary Bondage.
No teeth.
Gary U.S. Bondage.
We're all in the same band.
All the same what?
We're all in the same band.
Same J.
You know what one of the biggest causes of the bondage? Is one of the things we talked about in the trespass offerings. When you're the little child, you're being teased unmercifully.
Oh yeah, that happens.
Some of you are still a little child being teased and try to prove you don't need to be that you shouldn't be teased, or that the teasing that they're saying about you isn't right. Well, the only thing that that I, you know, that I want you to hear is that, number, you know, he will never leave you nor forsake you. And the second part of it is this process, you know, I mean, when you call Grove psycho torture, it's right to the old man. You know, and as Harry says, I'm worse, I have the bedside manner of Attila the Hun.
That really got to you.
But to the new creation, there's only joy. And you're not on the defensive anymore, as we said earlier. I want you to see it, the hope that is set before you, that you will be free from these fears. You will be free from this undirected anger. You will be free. I mean, that's what's set before you. There's no doubt. It's as sure as the sun is going to rise. More sure. Because there's no principality. There's no power that exists within you or without you that can withstand what we're talking about. The resurrection, the resurrected Christ. It will totally destroy all other stimuli. Now, speaking of this fear business,
I just saw that in this case, as in all others, but in this case, if your identity is the courts going to Groves, you're on the defensive. If your identity is the gold going to Groves, it's joy and you're on the offensive. Right. I'm going to be free.
This just all. You know, it's not hard to look back and be at this point and be thankful for those things that cover my fear up from me, you know, that mask it from me. It's not hard to be thankful that those things have been, that's been done. Because yeah. I've always been living like with the fear, there's just been this other stuff in front of it, you know,
but
like a smoke screen.
Yeah, no, but all of those fears are just the manifestations that the high places and the groves existed. Mm-hmm. You couldn't have existed as a individual unless you had those places up till this point. So the high places and the groves and the bomb and all that stuff that's existed in your head served to keep you that you would be a social animal, that you would be able to exist.
Yeah.
If you hadn't have had those, you'd have been put in a funny farm or...
Yeah.
Killed or something a long time ago. Now, however, the temple has been dedicated, therefore the high places are forbidden.
Don't use those anymore.
And that's just, you don't need to, they're forbidden.
Yeah.